What if a team only won 11% of its games? 11%. The Cardinals would end the year at 18-144. Not a good record. What if only 11% of the players on the field really tried? About one out of the nine really tried. What if they batted 11%, a 110 batting average? And what if when they got on base and they tried to steal second, their percentage of stealing was 11%? What if when they went out into the field, their fielding percentage was 11%? You would see it would be an awfully long season. But what if a high school only graduated 11% of its students? Or a hospital could only heal 11% of its patients? What if when you went to a restaurant, they only got your order right 11% of the time? Some of you may feel like that's the case anyway. What if you got 11% of the mail that was sent to you? 11%. Some of you think, man, I get about 90, 89% junk anyway, so if they could just take that off, that'd be wonderful. 11%. Why is 11% such a number? Well, they did a survey of churches beginning in 2007 through 2014. 1,000-plus churches, and they surveyed the churchgoers. And this is what they came up with. The percentage of churchgoers who are actually propelled by their faith to love God and to love others with their whole hearts, 11%. That number was staggering to me, and it was not just a fussy pastor kind of number. Because I hope pastors were honest in that number. I look and I think, man, even if that was, if the average was double or triple in our church, what if it was five times that in our church? We would still find that we have a lot of people who find that spiritually in their life, they feel stuck. They feel like they're in a rut. They feel like they're not accomplishing what God would have them to accomplish, and they're just, things are stale spiritually. They've kind of just grown spiritually stiff. What would the answer be to someone like that? I don't know where you are today, but today we begin a new series called Forward. And I can guarantee if God still has you here, then he has faith steps for you to take. There's a path that he has for you to complete. There are lives for you that there are still out there for you to touch. You are here to bless God and impact others. And there's a path that he wants you to walk on. And yet so many believers, they are stuck because they won't take that faith. So today we begin a series called Forward through the book of Joshua. I don't know if you are one of the 11%, one of the 89%. I don't know where you are today. But I can tell you for me today, there is a fresh passion to move forward in my spiritual life. I know that the Lord has laid on my heart that there are faith steps that I need to take. That I need to continue to progress in my spiritual walk. That I have not arrived, and you haven't either. Friday, I was with Luke, and we were at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And throughout the day, I will just tell you, my son's going to seminary lectures and classes, and we had a time of worship in the morning. And throughout the whole day, I just had to hold back tears. But it wasn't because my son's going off to seminary. I'm thrilled to do that. And I didn't want to tear up because I thought people would be thinking, dude, what's the matter with this guy? But Friday was 1 year since I had my surgery. My kidney was taken out after my diagnosis with cancer. And so I think, God, you've given me this year, and now I may have another day, I may have another week, I may have lots of years to live, but I don't want to live it in the wilderness. I want to press on to experience everything that you have for me and to walk in faith and to walk in your victory. And so today I challenge you with that same sentiment. You don't know if you're going to live a day or 50 more or 75 more years. You don't know. But the challenge of our life is, how will we finish? I don't want to finish in the wilderness. I want to finish at the place where God has me cross that tape, where I can hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Take your Bibles and turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. We're going to pick up in verse number 1 and read together. But if you want to go ahead and turn now, put your finger back in the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, a couple of books right before you get to Joshua, around chapter 13. So Joshua chapter 1, we pick up, read. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses." And with that, let's pray. Father, I ask for you to speak to us today. God, for your heart to move. Father, for believers today who just, maybe you're in a place of apathy or complacency or a place of comfort. God, you're calling them to take steps to move forward. I pray in Jesus' name that you would move, that you would draw men and women and students to yourself, that they would be on the edge, that they would move to the front lines, and that they would walk in faith to the glory of God and to the blessing and encouraging of others. In your name, amen. As we come to Joshua chapter 1, we find that it's been about 40 years since the children of Israel left Egypt. They saw God move in a miraculous way, and he sent the plagues, and Moses, after going and saying, "Pharaoh, let my people go," time after time, they are finally freed. And as they are freed and they move out of Egypt, they come to the Red Sea. The Lord opens up the Red Sea for them, and they go across, and Pharaoh and his armies are destroyed. But then they come to the place of wilderness. And it is in the place of wilderness that we find that they have dwelt for some 38 to 40 years. It's been a challenging time. But now they are looking forward to Canaan, the promised land. As we come to Joshua chapter 1, Moses has just died. Moses is dead, but the Lord's promise remains. God's leader who has led them out of Egypt is gone, but God as leader and king and conqueror, as we have sung about this morning, still sits on the throne. And he says, "Joshua, my servant, it is time for you to go, and it is time for you to lead." Moses is gone, God's promise remains. As we think about Canaan itself and moving toward that promised land, you have to understand that I love a lot of the old hymns and gospel songs, but Canaan is not a very good picture of heaven. It really isn't when we come down to it. The promised land, Canaan, is not really a picture of heaven. When we think about heaven, we think about a place where there's going to be peace from strife, and where it's going to be, the presence of the Lord is going to be there, and there's going to be the brightness. And here, as they would walk into the promised land, Canaan, there was going to be enemies, and they were going to have to fight battles, and there would be difficulty, and there would be challenges. The promised land was not a picture of heaven. No matter how many times we've sung on Jordan's stormy banks, and I cast a wishful eye and to that fair and happy land. Yes, it is a fair and happy land, but they were going to have to go in and battle for this land. So here's the picture. Conquering Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. Conquering Canaan gives a picture of people who trust God, who are willing to move forward with God and experience the promises of God in their life. Go back to Joshua chapter 1, and he tells Joshua, I want you to go into this land that I am giving you. It is my land. I'm giving you this land. You can take it. It's yours. But you've got to trust me as you possess it. See, the children of Israel had enough faith to get out of Egypt, but they didn't have enough faith to get into the promised land. And I think that's where many believers sit today. They have enough faith to trust Jesus in their salvation, but there's not this abiding sense of trust that I can follow Jesus in my daily life. That I can trust him to lead me and guide me. That I can stand on his promises and dwell in his presence and experience victory despite the difficulty and opposition that is going on around me. So as we come to this section of scripture in the book of Joshua, there's going to be this challenge over the next few weeks to take faith steps, that we step in God's timing, in God's way, and we move forward to achieve what God would have us to achieve. If your Christian life is only that you have a quiet time and you come to church on Sunday, let me tell you, that's good, but that's not best. There are things God wants you to do. There are promises he wants you to stand on. And too many times, listen, too many times people wait until they are in a hospital and they've been diagnosed with a cancer to say, uh-oh, I better live by faith now. When God says, live by faith and impact the lives that are around you. So go back with me and let's look at Numbers chapter 13, because I want us to think of being stuck. Being stuck. How did the children of Israel get stuck for 40 years in the wilderness? Stuck. I don't want your Christian life to be stuck. I don't want to be stuck. You ever been stuck? It's not any fun. You're stuck in traffic. You're stuck in a line. You're stuck in a ditch. You're stuck driving your car in the snow. It is no fun to be stuck. And we cannot experience all the fullness that God has for us while we choose to remain stuck. So Numbers chapter 13, let's see what happens and why they end up stuck for so long. Numbers chapter 13, in the opening verses, we find that the Lord instructs Moses that they are to take one member from each of the tribes and that they are going to go into the promised land. They are to go into Canaan and spy out the land that God is giving them. Now understand, they were not to come back with a debate about whether they could go in. They were to come back with a description about what it was like over there. So they send the 12 spies off. And 10 of them come back with a report. And if you pick up around verse number 26 or so, you find as they go, they bring back word to the congregation, Numbers chapter 13. In verse number 27, they told them and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It is truly flowing with milk and honey, and this is the fruit. Point number one of the 10 spies and their sermon was this. Man, the fruit is tremendous. They have two guys carrying a long pole, and on it is a cluster of grapes. Now, even in Donald Trump's terms, this is huge, all right? This is big, all right? This is big stuff. He's got a cluster of grapes carried between two poles. and the pomegranates and the figs, and they are all there. Man, look at this. This place is awesome. But secondly, the point is there are giants in the land. And the third point of their sermon is the last verse in Numbers chapter 13. I think it's verse number 33, where it says, and we are like grasshoppers. So 10 of them come back with this report that says, man, the grapes and the figs and the pomegranates are tremendous, but there are giants there, and we are like grasshoppers, and we can't go. We can't do it. There is no way it can happen. Stuck. So, how do you get stuck? Well, first off, you get stuck when you face challenges without faith. You get stuck when you face challenges without faith. When you get stuck, you look at everything around you. You look at the circumstances around you. They looked at the giants. They looked at themselves, and they felt like grasshoppers. And they were too small. Verse 33, just really, it is amazing. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Notice, they were focusing on the difficulties and the problems and not God. They were focusing on problems. They were focusing on the size of the giants. They were focusing on their size. Listen, they had come out of Egypt as slaves and had walked 40 years in the wilderness, and they were not trained assassins. They were servants who had walked through the land, but God said, you're going to take it, and you need to go, and you need to move forward. And they said, we can't do it. The problem is too big. The people are too big. The situation is too overwhelming. We better stop. Did you know Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God? And here we see their focus on everything else. What did they have to look at in their life? They had a story that their parents told, or maybe some of them even experienced in their own life just a couple of years earlier. Maybe they were children, they didn't fully understand everything, but God had brought them out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. And now they had enough faith to get out, but not enough faith to get in. They were focused on their difficulties. But not only do they focus on their difficulties, but notice in verse number 14, or chapter 14 and verse number 1, all the congregation lift up their voices and they cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. The next thing we see is man, we just begin to complain. We can't do it. It's too overwhelming. This is so sad. God brought us out of Egypt. But our God is too small. Those people are too big. God, we can't. There are times when we have to remember the faithfulness of God. And there are times that we have to focus on the person of God. And Israel at this point refused to do either. Instead, they complained. Notice the kind of things that they said. Verse number 2. They complained against Moses, and the whole congregation said, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. What did they do next? They looked back. Oh, man, if only we had died in Egypt. If only we could have just spent our whole lifetime as slaves and just lived out our old age and just died here. We would have at least known what was before us. Misery, yeah. But you know what? We just grew comfortable in our misery. That's the picture. So they look back. And I find it very fascinating. Complainers love and draw company. And as they complained and drew company, and the people began all to look back, notice what transpires. Notice in verse number 4, they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Man, they're not only looking back, they're planning to go back now. Hey, we don't like Moses, and we don't like Aaron, and we don't like Joshua, and we don't like Caleb anymore. Let's just get a new guy and go back. I don't know how we're going to get back across that sea, but we're just going to tell Egypt, man, we are sorry. We just made a terrible mistake leaving, and now we want to come back. And they absolutely refused to move forward. There was this complete refusal. Notice in Numbers chapter 14 and verse number 10, all the congregation said to stone them with stones. How to get stuck? Look right here. You do it just like the children of Israel did. You can look at all the circumstances around you. You can begin to complain and focus only on self and look back to what life was. Listen, if God wanted you to live life like was, He left you there. God's got something new. He's got a new faith step for you. The question is, are you going to take it? Are you going to leave it? The children of Israel decided they would leave it. That's how you get stuck. But what are the signs of people who are stuck? Because you need to know this. Because there are people stuck spiritually in their life who refuse to grow and refuse to move forward, who sometimes want to give you counsel, who sometimes want to help you in your journey. What are the signs? Well, we notice in Numbers chapter 14, verse number 26 and following, man, first off, right after this passage, God's ready to kill them all. He said, Moses, man, let me just wipe them all out and we'll start over. And Moses intercedes for the people and says, God, don't do it. And then in verse 26 and following, he says, okay, this is what's going to happen. Any man who's over 20 years old, he's going to die in the wilderness and he's not going to experience the promised land. You are going to wander in the wilderness for 40 days or 40 years because the spy spent 40 days. And thirdly, those men who brought back that bad report that we're like grasshoppers in their sight, they're going to die with a plague. And guess what happens? They all died. So how does Israel then respond? God has just given them their punishment. And now, after their punishment is laid out, after their stuckness is set, because they chose not to follow God, and God said, if that's the way you want it, then I can just let you have it that way. 20 years old and older, you're going to die. Only those under 20 are going to enter the promised land. You're going to wander for 40 years. These guys are going to die. So what then happens? Well, first off, when we think of the signs of being stuck, we see people who begin then to trust in their own flesh and their own strength and their own wisdom. We see one of the signs of being stuck is that people begin to think that, you know what, I can handle this. I'm going to live in my own strength and wisdom. Notice with me in verse number 34 and following, or verse number 39 and following. Moses told the people and they mourned. And then notice in verse number 40 of Numbers 14, and they rose early the next morning and they went to the top of the mountain and said, here we are. We're going to go up to the place the Lord's promised. We've sinned. And now we're going to fight. And Moses says, guys, I'm telling you, don't do it. But no, they're going to live in their own strength. They're smart enough. We got some guys here who are pretty good. Like Napoleon Dynamite, they have some nunchuck skills here. I mean, you know, they've got this. We think that they can handle this. And they decide they're going to go up in their own strength. And they get routed. And God lets them fall. You know what's amazing? How much people love God's idea and dream and victory for their life after they've chosen not to accept it or receive it. Too late. The next sign of those who are stuck They like to live in their own strength and live in their own wisdom. They're not consulting the Lord. They're not listening to God's advice here. The next challenge is the causing of division. If you go to Numbers chapter 16, we find Korah there, and Korah begins to rise up a group of people, and he raises up 250 people who don't like Moses, their leaders. And they begin to say to Moses things like, Moses, who do you think you are? I mean, you think you're the only boss around? You think you're the only one who knows anything around here? So Korah raises up a group of men, 250 leaders, and they say, look, God can speak to us too. We can handle this. And they cause division. You remember what happens? God opens up the ground. And those who were in Korah's rebellion, who went against Moses, who ultimately went against God, they were swallowed by the ground, and the ground came back over them. You know what Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 16 says? That there are six things that God hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. You know what one of those are? One who sows discord among the brethren. Man, let me tell you, when you try to sow discord, you are walking on thin ice. Thirdly, we go back to that sense of complaining again. See, complaining will not only get you stuck, but complaining is a sign that you are stuck. Why do people complain? They complain because something doesn't go their way. They don't like it. They don't like the way it turned out. They don't like where they are. They don't like that someone else is doing something the way they don't like it being done. There's all of this. But it really comes back to, I just don't like it for me. So they begin to complain. It's interesting. They complained in Numbers 14. Then they complained in Numbers 16. At the end of number 16, they complained because God destroyed the rebels. He destroyed the rebellious people. Numbers 20, they complain again because they don't have water. They've already complained about this previous. But in Numbers chapter 21, they complain again. And this time, as they complain, they talk about this loathsome bread. God has provided manna from heaven for them. He has met all of their needs for food and water for days after the conquest of Pharaoh's army. He's provided. And yet now time has gone past, and they are so sick of this bread that keeps coming out of heaven. It is loathsome to us. And God says, how do you like snakes? So God sends serpents. Do you remember Moses is instructed to put that serpent up on a pole in Numbers chapter 21? Jesus would use that in the New Testament in John chapter 3, verse number 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, for God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish. The picture is that they complained and complained and complained. Now, I know it's Sunday morning, and I know I've just gone to meddling. All right? But listen. Complaining is a sin. Psalm 37 tells us to do not fret. But Philippians 2:14 says that we are to do everything without complaining or grumbling. Matter of fact, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says that we are to rejoice always, that we are to pray without ceasing, and that in everything we are to give thanks. Complaining, though it may draw a crowd and draw attention, ultimately what it does is feed your flesh and poison others. There is the complaining, sign of being stuck. And then the last sign of being stuck is just living in sin. Numbers chapter 25, the people begin to fall into immorality with the pagan folks in that area. And they begin to fall into idolatry. And now, by this point, they are completely stuck, swallowed up. They refuse to move. And so now they have just become a bunch of complainers who have gone beyond complaining now to completely living in rebellion against God, ungrateful for what he has done. See, here's the truth of it. When we get stuck, we never stay just stuck. We always begin to drift further and further away. You can't just stay stagnant spiritually. It does not happen. The truth is that every day and every week and every month and every year, we are either in progress or we are digressing in our spiritual life. Because some of you used to really have a passion for the things of the Lord. And I know you can point to people, or maybe you can point to this pastor or other pastors, or this teacher or other teachers, and say, well, if it weren't for them, I just have one word for you. Good luck using that at the judgment seat of Christ. Because the truth is you've made a conscious decision that you are refusing to move forward. Stuck. Stuck. Are you stuck today? Man, I pray. The passion of my life is God. Don't let us be stuck. So let's move forward. Let's think about going forward. Now, the 40 years has passed. The children of Israel are now standing there at the Jordan River, and the Lord is speaking to Joshua and saying, Joshua, it is about time. Now, notice back in Joshua chapter 1 with me, and notice again how the Lord describes this land. Verse number 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. Notice verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give you. No, have given you. It's already yours. You just have to possess what God has already given you. It's yours. You have to take it. You have to want it. You have to focus more than fear. And you have to move forward. There's the challenge. There's the challenge. Joshua, this is the land I have given to them. This is the land. You know what had to happen? 40 years of funerals. If 2 to 4 million people, we believe, left Egypt, if, we'll just say in that 40 years, 1 million people had to die. If you would take 365 times 40, I think it's 16,400, and then you'd add 10 days in there for leap years, you would come up with a 68.3 deaths per day. Could you imagine a 20-and-a-half-year-old guy who's married to an 18-year-old girl on that day? And she wakes up, and it's been about 36, 37 years, and she kind of peeks open with one eye and says, we're not going today. He's still here. Still here. You know what really gets us moving forward? Death to self. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. In Galatians 2:20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. No longer I live, but Christ lives in me. In the life that I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Did you notice two things that happened in Paul's life to talk about victory? Death, crucifixion to him, faith toward Christ. So that's where we move. That's where we get on the train of forward. We have to say, Lord, man, I want to squelch myself and my flesh, and I want to get on your path to experiencing victory in my life. It's all about you. And that's really what it comes down to. It's just not about us. So notice Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 2, Joshua's laid out. Moses, my servant, is dead. Notice in verse number 10, Joshua's going to round up the people. How do I move forward? Keep your faith focused. Keep your faith focused. I find it amazing for Joshua, because for 16,000 days, He's waited. And he's held on. Take your Bibles back and slide back with to Numbers chapter 14 again. Numbers chapter 14, verse number 6, Joshua speaks to the people. In verse number 7, he says, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey." Joshua had that kind of faith 40 years ago. Joshua had the faith that God can do anything and God will keep his promises. That God can handle this, and that I can move forward because God is in control. If he delights in us, he'll give us this land. And we believe it is a promise that he has already laid out to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And now the promise made to Abraham is to be possessed today. And the people said no. And so now, 40 years later, Joshua's faith is still riveted on following the Lord. I have watched adults who, once their kids get out of the house, they begin to coast in their faith. Oh, we've done the right thing. We've raised our kids. Now we can kind of kick back. I tell you, you have more wisdom now and can be used greater now. You have more freedoms now. Often there's more financial freedoms now than any other time in your life. Stay focused. Stay focused. It doesn't make any difference if, man, I served really good when I was 19 and 20. How about when you're 45 or 50 or 55 or 60? You still serve? Is your faith still focused? Joshua is leading because for 40 years his faith has remained steadfast. He has continued to serve the Lord. Keep your faith focused. Notice, not only is his faith focused, but we also find that he's willing to take the faith steps necessary. Taking faith steps. God says, look, I want you to go. And in verse number 10 and following, he goes and he tells the leaders and the commanders, look, it's time to go. Get ready. You go. What's your faith step? What's got you stuck right now? Where are you? I find all kinds of faith steps that people are afraid to take. Some are afraid to take that step to say, I need to trust Jesus as my Savior today. Some people are afraid to take it. That has eternal consequences to it. Some people are afraid to take that step of say, you know what, I've trusted Jesus and now I need to be baptized. It's a faith step. It's a faith step that says, look, I want to share with others that I've received Jesus in my life. Some people say, well, you know, I was a member of the church way back there, but I don't want to take that next faith step. I don't want to get into accountability and fellowship and really get into the grind and feel like I'm on the front lines of a church again. I had a bad experience back there. I've heard it all. The truth of the matter is there's a faith step. Maybe that faith step is sharing Christ with someone down the road from you or that coworker. Maybe that faith step is saying, look, God wants you to take that step of giving, that step of serving, that step of risk. Don't write it out. Don't write it out. Take a faith step. What does that look like for you? I am praying that God would give every one of us specifically faith steps to take. Is it going to be uncomfortable? Absolutely. Sending your kid to kindergarten is uncomfortable. And when you're the kid going to kindergarten, sometimes it's uncomfortable. But you do it and you grow. And you watch and you develop. That's part of it. And yet, I find when it comes to our spiritual life, man, we have goals for our finances. We have goals for our vocation. We have goals for our education. What about goals for our spiritual life? What's your faith step? I pray that God gives you a faith step, and I pray that he keeps you awake at night on it. And I pray that it drives you to your knees. And I pray that it is something big and it maybe even feel overwhelming, but that God would give you the grace and the strength and that you would come out victorious on the other side. Listen, please understand this. There is no victory without difficulty. There is no victory without opposition. It's just another step. It's just remaining where you are. The victory comes when there's difficulty and God sees you through. The victory comes when there is opposition and by faith you take that step and God sees you through. We can come in and sing in a passionate way just as I am and go home the same way. And if that's it, listen, I can tell you, that's wilderness living. And you can live there and you can die there. But I don't want to. And I'm going to encourage you to take a step. I don't know what that will be. I think the Lord has placed some steps. Are you willing to take them? Take faith steps. Thirdly, persevere in faith. Persevere in faith. You may say, well, I'm going to try to speak about Christ to my neighbor, and I start the conversation, and it doesn't go as well, or he asks me a question I don't understand, and then we can quit. Say, I'm never going to witness again. I'm never going to reach out to anybody again. Can I tell you, I've been visiting with people and been completely stumped before. I had to tell them, look, I don't exactly know the answer to that, but I will find out. There have been times when people didn't like it. There have been times when people have made fun. But there's also been times when lives have been changed. Joshua, for 40 years, has persevered. Now think about what he has to persevere through. Look who he's following. He's following Moses, the greatest leader of the Old Testament. Not an easy task. Matter of fact, about 5 or 6 times in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord keeps reminding him that Moses is dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. Lord, why do you keep bringing this guy up? He's got to lead people. He's got to lead people who grew up with grumbly parents, who didn't have the faith to take the land themselves. He has to step into an unknown area and get across the Jordan River that he don't even know how he's going to cross. There's going to be enemies over there. They know that. And some of them are like giants. And as you read through the book of Joshua, Joshua's not perfect. And they make some mistakes along the way. There are times when their army is defeated. There are times when their people don't get along. There are times that are really difficult. And you'd think, Lord, I waited 40 years in the wilderness for this, and now this happens? But Joshua comes to the end of the book. And the time of his death is coming near. And he says, look, there are other gods out there, and if you want one of them, you can choose them. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Your church is not expecting you to be perfect. Your kids are not expecting you to be perfect. But they're expecting you to persevere in faith. I was talking on the phone this week with a man who's out of state. He was telling me about a family member who's in the wilderness. He said, buddy, you know, this guy professed faith in Christ, and now I see him, his wife, 9 and 6-year-old boys, He said, buddy, this guy's in the wilderness. And you know what I'm most concerned of? Those two boys. I wonder who's looking at your faith. Because someone's watching you. You may have lots of little eyes watching you. Will you rise to the challenge and be a man or woman? Aunt, uncle, brother, sister, grandma, grandpa, great-grandma, great-grandpa, who says, man, I'm going to focus on the Lord. I'm going to continue to take faith steps, and I am going to persevere until Jesus comes. Today I have spoken mainly to believers. But something interesting happens when the children of Israel were in the wilderness. I just alluded to it. They were complaining and getting off and doing things that displeased God. And so God sent snakes among the people. And then he put a serpent up on, Moses was instructed to put a serpent up on a pole. And when someone was bit by one of those serpents, they were to go and to look at the pole and that serpent. They were to be reminded of their own sinfulness. But when they looked with faith, they could be forgiven and they could be saved. In the New Testament, it tells us that because of our sin, God put His Son, the Lord Jesus, on a cross. And it says that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. And He was buried, and He rose again, and He offers you that free gift of forgiveness and salvation. Maybe that's the faith step you need to take today. Man, if that's it, you can experience forgiveness and know that you have eternal life. Some of you may need to take a faith step of baptism. Some of you may need to take a faith step of church membership. Some of you may need to take a faith step of just absolute coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, I repent. God, I turn to you with fresh surrender today. Lord, I don't know what that step is. But God, the answer is yes. Maybe the Lord's laid someone specifically on your heart. And we're going to have a time of invitation right now where if God's speaking to you, maybe that faith step needs to just be something that you pray over right here, right now. Maybe that faith step is a public decision today. Jerry will be here, Tim will be here, I'll be here. If God's speaking to you, what's your step today?